that I think are really important for all of us. And if you want a title, it's Blessed Beyond Measure.
Amen.
And, you know, I think we all have to acknowledge that the whole New Testament is just full of all the wonderful realities, things that belong to us in Christ. And, of course, we're at different stages in our walks. We're all at different places and different stages, and so some people know more about those things than others. Some are brand new. Sometimes you talk to people and they have never heard. They've never heard that God wants them well. They've never heard that. They've never heard they're the righteousness of God in Christ. They've never heard these things. And so we have all different levels of spiritual walks coming to church, and we love that. You know, it's really fun when you have, just like in the natural, when somebody has a new baby, and that brings such excitement to a family. It's exciting when God brings new people into the church, and especially ones that are really young in the Lord and that have a lot to learn, because that helps all of us kind of step up to the plate. Those of you who've been around for a while get to minister and share with them things that you've learned over the years. But he has done so many incredible things for us, and we are really, truly blessed beyond measure. We are just blessed beyond measure. The book of Ephesians, I don't know if we're going to have our scriptures today or not, but Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And so Paul just starts out. This is like right in the greeting of this book to the church at Ephesus. And he gets right to the point of praising God for all the wonderful things that he's done for us. I mean, he just starts out. The first few chapters of this book are all the things that belong to us. If you want a place to just camp out as a believer to learn about who you are, read the book of Ephesians and read it over and over and over again, and read it in other translations. Read it in other, there's some really awesome modern translations out there, and I find that reading different translations helps me get a more of a depth of understanding. And it's interesting that he never says a word to us about what he expects from us or what he'd like to see from us until he spends several chapters telling us who we are and what we have and what we can do. And yet people, you know, human beings tend to want to know, "God, just tell me what to do." First, he's more interested in what you believe.
Yeah.
Because there's not much we can do effectively until we have our beliefs straight. So he goes into all these wonderful things that we have in Christ, and that's basically the theme throughout the book of Ephesians, is who we are, what we have, what we can do in Christ. Listen to the Passion. This is a really good translation. If you like alternate translations, the Passion, which is a very good description of this translation, all it is Psalms, Proverbs, and the Song of Solomon, and the New Testament. That's it. I'm not sure if he's going to do anything more than that, but listen to this. This is his translation, the Passion translation for Ephesians 1:3. It says, "Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because he sees us wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate him with all our hearts."
Amen.
So, of course, we know when God looks at us, he sees us in Jesus. He sees us there. That's where he sees us. That's not always how we see ourselves when we look at ourselves, but that's how God sees us. So he's describing in this book what already belongs to us. And when it says he's blessed us, you know, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. I'm not even an English scholar. But I can read. And who hath blessed us here in Ephesians 1:3? The tense in the Greek means that this was something at some point in time in the past. All these blessings were obtained for us and given to us. So it's not something we need to be looking for now or looking to ask God to do now. This is way past tense. In fact, I think probably from the foundations of the earth, God had this plan in place. So they've already been given. And yet we spend so much time in prayer asking God to give us things and to do things for us. And really what we should be doing is thanking him for what he has done already. Amen? Just thanking him for the abundant things and blessings. And we'll look at more of that as we go on here. So these aren't things necessarily that he brings out here that are things to be sought after, but they're things that we should we should be on a discovery process, discovering them and then enjoying them, and they are to be enjoyed. For some reason, much of the body of Christ still thinks we should be miserable. We should just be miserable, we should be poor, and we should be sick, and we should be depressed, and we should be in failing marriage, and you know, somehow God's using that to be a blessing to us.
Suffering.
Yeah, it is not suffering for Jesus, it's suffering for stupidity.
Yes.
But so he's describing all these wonderful things that already belong to us, things that he wants us to discover, things he wants us to begin to enjoy. It's not the mindset of someone who's trying to overcome or trying to obtain or trying to be victorious. You don't have to try any of those things because that's already who you are.
Yeah.
And so we waste too much time doing these things. And he talks here about spiritual blessings. So a lot of people would argue, well, these are just spiritual blessings. Those blessings that the Word talks about, they're just spiritual blessings. Well, and in this case, that's true. He's talking, and then he begins to outline the spiritual blessings all the way through chapter 3. Some of them, we've been adopted. I mean, talk about being adopted by awesome parents. We've been adopted as God's children. We have redemption, and we've been forgiven. We have obtained an inheritance. I love what the Passion says about that, Romans 8:17. It says, since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. That's pretty nice. I mean, that's not poor. That's not sick. That's not lack, is it? We've inherited all that he is and all that he has. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been given the same power that raised Christ from the dead. We have become a holy temple and habitation of God. And it just goes on and on and on, describing all of these things that are really, they're unseen. You can't see forgiveness, can you? You can't see these things. These are spiritual blessings. These are things that were accomplished on our behalf in the spirit realm. So this is speaking about unseen realm. But we know that the things of the unseen are as real, if not more real, than the things of the seen realm. And that's, again, how many Christians stumble over that? Well, I just don't feel it. I just can't see it. I just don't get it. And they're trying to accept the reality of the things of God based on those parameters instead of understanding that we are spirit beings first. And so these are unseen. They are powerful. Think about prayer. When you pray, you can't see what's taking place when you pray, but the book of James tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, and the Amplified says the earnest heartfelt prayer of a righteous man, makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. So when we're praying, tremendous power is being released. And that power is dynamic in its working. That's why we could pray here for our grandson in California and have him be affected by that. I'm going to just tell you guys, some of you aren't aware of this because you're not able to come to prayer on Monday nights, but two weeks ago, we were celebrating birthdays up north with our family. We all have birthdays kind of bunched together. And we were celebrating our birthdays up north, and our grandson, who's in the Navy in California, he's in a certain phase of what they call BUDS, which is pre-SEALs training, and he's been sick. And he's had a lot of health issues since he's been there. And so he's kind of been on what they call a medical roll. They hold him back for a while. Well, so he got, because they don't hold back, they put him out there. It doesn't matter what the weather's like. So he's cold and wet most of the time because they do a lot of ocean training and things like that, or pool training. And so he ended up with a respiratory infection. They didn't know, did they ever find out, was it pneumonia or was it bronchitis? So he was just very sick. Well, he was at a phase in his training where he needed, it was a diving phase where they're doing all this diving training, and they told him, you can't go in. You can't, because they're doing all this deep diving. You can't dive like that. You can't dive with any kind of respiratory thing. And so they told him he was on a roll again. Well, of course, that's not good news. Well, this time they said, you know, we're going to recommend that you drop from the program. Now, those are not words somebody that's been doing this for as long as he has wants to hear, because he, not only has he been in it for a year, but he also trained for a year before that on his own. So Our daughter sent us the email about that, and so I thought, forget that. So we sent out an email to the people that are a part of the prayer group and people that we know that have been kind of hooked up with us in this. And we just got all kinds of feedback right away. First of all, this is not acceptable and blah, blah, blah. And so one of the people that we had sent this notification out to said as they were praying, they just kept hearing the word advocate. Advocate. Advocate, that God is going to have an advocate there for him. And so they prayed that out. They just thanked God for that advocate. And so before Ryan went in, he had to go before a panel to say why he thought he should be able to remain in the program. And just before he went in, I don't know if it was one or two guys, but one of the guys that came out of this room, he didn't know the people in that room. This guy who came out of the room was one of his instructors or trainers, right? Rosie's there. She's keeping me... Okay, there's two. And the guy said, well, do you know how to answer these questions? And he said, yeah, I think so. So he went in and they grilled him a little bit, but it sounds like the questions were really strange. And so the fact that this trainer had been in there beforehand and then come out, our belief is that God sent an advocate in for him, that he had an advocate. And so there was eight guys that were on this on medical roll, and as far as we know, he's the only one out of eight that didn't get dropped. So it's like, God answers prayer. See, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Tremendous power is made available that's dynamic in its working. We know why that happened. We know it's because of God. It wasn't because Ryan is so persuasive or handsome or whatever. He is a nice-looking kid, but, you know, it's none of those things. It was because of God, amen? So something powerful that's unseen takes place when we pray. That's why people just don't have enough faith in the prayers that leave their lips. Amen. When you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying according to the will of God. There's power that's involved in that. So that's an invisible, isn't it? That's an unseen, that's a spiritual blessing, being able to pray and actually have an impact on a person's life. Yeah. I love that. I love that. And so they have, spiritual things have an enormous impact on the natural. Now I'm going to tread out into some waters that somebody's going to say, oh, brother, this is... How many of you know what quantum physics are? I know Bernard does. He could probably get up here and teach us about this. But quantum physics is a theory about nature, natural things at their very smallest level, like photons, electrons, things like that. And so they're definitely unseen. Amen? There's a lot of science right now, a lot of them talking about the effect of quantum mechanics and how things are affected, how you could be here and you could be praying for someone on the other side of this globe and have them be affected. Scientists might say that's the result of quantum physics because we're all connected, everything's connected. So I just would encourage you to go do a little reading about it because it's very interesting. But Jesus, when Jesus taught, he always taught in line with the culture that he was in. And so if Jesus had delayed his coming for a couple thousand years and had come today instead of when he came, he might very well address us and use examples about science and technology. Amen? He probably wouldn't talk about farming. Because we're not a farming society anymore. We are a society of technology and science, and so he'd probably speak to us in those terms. He very well might have addressed us using terminology that would be familiar to someone who understands quantum physics. And so, you know, people still don't want to accept the fact that the unseen is very real. Well, I want to say, if you don't believe that, that smartphone, how does that work? Wi-Fi. You know, 20 years ago, if somebody had said Wi-Fi to us, would we even have known what that was? Would we? We didn't even have smartphones 20 years ago. When we were going to Rhema, we were driving back and forth without a phone. We didn't have a phone. Were there phones like that then?
Those big, chunky ones.
Yeah. Yeah, the ones that you had to have a huge battery. But just because we don't understand something does not take away the reality of it. And so there's things in the unseen that affect everything. You know, there's stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about unseens, how they affected the seen. I was reminded this morning, all these things were coming to me this morning, thinking, Lord, what does this have to do with anything? But I was thinking about Balaam, the story of Balaam in Numbers chapter 22. He's on his way to disobey God. And he's riding on this donkey. And this donkey is not doing what he wants him to do. The donkey's doing his own thing. And Balaam beats that donkey and whips that donkey, and the donkey just keeps doing what he wants to do. And finally, we know what happens. Balaam's eyes were open, and the best part of it is the donkey talks to him. I love that. I'd love to hear an explanation of that. The donkey talks to him, and I find it interesting that Balaam just talks right back to the donkey. He never stops and goes, what? He actually talks right back to the donkey. So here's this donkey that's talking to this man and basically straightening him out. Amen? Then again in 2 Kings chapter 6, we know about the story about Elijah and his servant, and they're surrounded by the enemy host, and the servant's trying to get Elijah to see just how serious this was. It's like people that come to us and say, well, I've got this, the doctor said I have this horrible disease, this is really serious now. And what did Elijah say? He said, Lord, open his eyes. And so, of course, his eyes were open to see what was going on in this other realm. An unseen realm. We could say maybe quantum realm. I don't know. I mean, someday we'll learn if what we call quantum today is really the spiritual, because it's unseen. And I mean, these are just things Christians need to be a little bit more open-minded about and get off of our blessed assurance. So Hebrews, listen to Hebrews 11:3. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things that do appear. Doesn't that sound interesting? Doesn't that sound like what we're talking about here a little bit? So there are spiritual blessings. There are things in the spiritual realm that affect the natural realm. I was thinking this morning, another thing that came to me was, how many of you have heard testimonies? You've heard testimonies of someone who's been overseas, and maybe an evangelist who's been overseas, and they're ministering to this huge, huge multitude of people. We hear these numbers, about tens of thousands of people that are gathering to hear this evangelist. And all at once, there's a massive healing that takes place. That guy didn't lay hands on all those people,
no.
Did he? Something that he believed had a mass effect on all those people. Yep. Now, you might say, well, why doesn't it happen here? Because we're so full of unbelief. We're so distracted. We're so caught up in natural carnal things. Over there, they don't have much else to get caught up in. They're much more receptive. Much more receptive. So we see that happening. I was thinking about in the ministry of Jesus, how many times in the ministry of Jesus it says that great multitudes followed him and he healed them all. Once again, great multitudes means a huge number of people. Do you think Jesus laid hands on all those people? No. Jesus continued to grow in grace and knowledge. He continued to grow. He knew who he was. So he knew who he was, and that had an impact on those great multitudes. One of the very first sermons he preached was, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me, and he tells what he's anointed to do. He knew who he was. He knew what he could do. And he had multitude faith. Faith to affect multitudes of people. Now he tells us that we should be able to do the same works and greater works than he did. So what do we believe about ourselves? What do we know of ourselves? And he said, you're going to go and you're going to do these things. You're going to do this. So there's that spiritual side of things. There's the side of the spiritual blessings through us having an impact. But then there's other ways that God has blessed us. He's blessed us in natural things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, and a lot of times people just focus on the first part of this verse. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who has given us richly all things to enjoy. Now, of course, we know the part of this is about, you know, where's your trust? Put your trust in God. Amen? But isn't it interesting that it tells us that God gives us these things to enjoy them? He gives us these things so that we can enjoy them. So the blessings that God has for us, natural blessings, this is talking about natural things, is so that we can enjoy them. We shouldn't feel guilty about enjoying them. If God's blessed you, you should enjoy it. Amen? My husband was saying something to me the other day about just that we're at a stage in life where life is good. It's good. It hasn't always been that way. We've had our years of struggle. But life is good, and you know what? We don't feel a bit guilty enjoying it. Amen? And so he's given us richly all things to enjoy, abundantly, copiously, excessively, lavishly. That's how God has given to us. And that all things means everything. So we can't say, well, no, that's just spiritual things. No, this is talking about natural things too. Otherwise, he would never have charged those that are rich in this world. He's talking about natural, temporal things. Things that that people are blessed with. 2 Peter chapter 1. I mean, there's enough witnesses in the scripture to just show. I'm just not going to do a thorough teaching on any of these points. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue." Now, it's interesting because it's the same language that we have seen. He's already given it. He has given it. He has given it. And this time again, it's saying all things. And this time, I think it kind of, I think this life and godliness could be a reference to both spiritual things and natural things.
Natural and
He's given it. God isn't afraid of blessing us. He's not afraid that it's going to ruin us. Amen? You know, when we want to bless our kids or our grandkids, I'm not afraid of ruining my grandchildren. It's like they probably go, bring it on. Just bring it. Amen. Right, Rosie? I'm not afraid of ruining them. I know that it's just it just gives them a greater revelation of how good God is and how he blesses. Amen. So it says he's already given these things. Again, we're blessed beyond measure. We are blessed beyond measure, and some of that pertains to life and some to godliness. Again, it's everything. He's given all things. He's already done it. We don't need to be spending all our time in prayer asking for stuff. We need to be thanking him for what he's already given us. Amen? So, and he goes on to say that whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, this is verse 4, you might be partakers of the divine nature. So, the all things that he has blessed us with is not just about you having your house payment made or your car payment made or your house paid off or your car paid off, walking in divine health, having a blessed marriage, having a wonderful job, having great relationships. It's not just about that. It's about being a partaker of God's divine nature. Why is that important? Because God wants people to see him through us. How else are people going to see him but in us? And when we're blessed, people get to see that we serve a blessed God, a God who is a blesser and who is good. So it's advertisement when we're blessed. Now, you know, you're never going to hear us stand up and talk about what kind of car you should drive or how expensive your suits or shoes should be. But you look at us, we're pretty normal people. Amen. But there was a day when how the value of the suit you wore and the shoes you wore and the car you drove, that all was some kind of level of spirituality or some mark of hogwash. Amen? Hogwash. But yet God does want us to be blessed. Amen? And we're not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater because some idiot focused on the wrong things. Amen? We're blessed. You know what? When we get blessed or when we pay things off or when we get more money freed up, you know what we do with it? We give more. Because we know who our source is. We love to give. Amen? Listen to the passion. It says, he has given you many magnificent promises that are beyond all price, So that through the power of these tremendous power promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature. So the more of God's promises we are experiencing, the more of his divine nature we're partaking in. That's a responsibility on our part. In other words, we don't have the right to sit back, well, I don't care about prosperity. I don't really care if God ever prospers me. And usually those are the people that are working three jobs that say that. I don't care about prosperity, and I don't care about healing. None of those things really matter. I'm saved. That's what matters. Hogwash. That's hogwash. It's incumbent upon us to walk in the blessings of God because he wants us to experience partnership with his divine nature and to advertise that to the world. Amen? So when we experience the promises of God, we're more like him. We just become more like him. It's just part of the package. So why aren't we enjoying all of these things? Why aren't we experiencing all of these things? You know, just even a casual observation of the body of Christ overall reveals a degree of unenjoyed things. In other words, they're not walking in and enjoying these wonderful promises. They're sick, they're poor, they're broke, their marriages are hurting, and we could just go on and on and on. In many cases, they don't look any different than the world. Nobody would even know that they're a believer. They're not advertising for God. Amen? So, just a casual observation. Now, when I was thinking about that, I love how God does things, but he just kind of, I heard this phrase come into my mind, unclaimed property. And so I just did a quick search on the internet. Now, how many of you have ever just gotten extremely excited about finding a $20 bill in your jacket pocket? It's like, oh, I forgot that was in there. You know, my husband does this to me. He'll tuck money in my wallet. Every once in a while, he'll hide it there. He's like, where's the $50 come from? Well, guess what? I get excited about that. Amen? I don't spend money very often, but so it's in there. But I can give it, right? So you'll find a $20 bill in your jacket pocket, or you'll find some change in your couch. We're all excited about that. Wow, I found some money and unexpected income or something. Well, no, it was there all along, wasn't it? It's not something that just suddenly appeared. It was there all along. Listen to this. There, in the natural, there's an enormous industry in this country surrounding unclaimed property. And the unclaimed property that I'm talking about are things like bank accounts, safety deposit boxes, stocks, mutual funds, bonds, dividends, uncashed checks, wages, insurance policies, CDs, trust funds, utility deposits, and escrow accounts. And this one particular fact that I found was extremely alarming to me. Just in 2015, I don't know what the current ones are, but in 2015, there was $42 billion of unclaimed funds and properties floating around in the United States. $42 billion. Can you even get even like slightly grab onto how much money that is? How much? And it's just stuff that people don't even know belongs to them.
Come on.
They don't have a clue it belongs to them. Now, you know what? Just look up unclaimed property or unclaimed money, and there are websites you can go to, and everybody's probably going to do this afterwards because part of that $42 billion might be yours. There are websites you can go to that are legitimate, safe places to visit that you can do a search, and they encourage you to do it because this money, if you didn't claim something that belongs, say you overpaid a utility or something like that, that money doesn't just go back to the utility company. There's laws protecting your money. So that money goes into a kitty, usually in the state that you live in. They use it to, you know, to do other things. But when you put a claim on it, guess what? You get it. And there are people that make a lot of money by just searching out what unclaimed things might belong to them. So I think that's what the body of Christ is like. $42 billion is nothing. There is so far above and beyond that of things that belong to us that have been unclaimed, that sometimes we don't even know they're out there. And you know, God isn't going to reabsorb all that and take it back and not give it to us if we
Amen.
Get to the point where we're going to start believing him for it.
Right.
Amen. It's still there for you. You just need to know how to claim it,
right.
How to go after it and get it. And
right.
Again, people are like, I don't care. Well, if you don't care enough about it for yourself, care enough for Patty Dunnett to pay for that building that she's believing for. Care enough for somebody else that's believing for huge things to do in other places, missions-wise. Then care for them. So if you don't want to enjoy it, let somebody else enjoy it. Amen? I mean, we need to change the way we're thinking. And there's actually an official government thing called the National Association of Unclaimed Property Administrators. So there is an actual place you can go to check to see if, you know, we just heard about somebody who got a $30-some thousand this, and this was totally unconnected to this. They got a $36,000 or $37,000 insurance thing that they didn't know they had coming. I don't know about you, but that's kind of nice.
Yeah.
That's a nice little nest egg. What would you do with that? You know, first of all, tithe. Sure, remember tithe. You can do what you want after that, but make sure you do what God tells you to do. Amen? But you can't enjoy or experience what you don't know you have. Amen? If you don't know something belongs to you, you can't enjoy it. You can't. So what do we need? We need a revelation. That's what happens to these people when they go and they look into these things and they get a revelation of something that belongs to them. These are things that already belong to us. They already belong to us. That's what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17, 18, 19 are talking about. When we pray that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, there's a lot of unclaimed property in the spiritual sense that the Word wants to reveal to us. Amen. Things that belong to us, things that God has already done for us, that's already been laid up for our account. He doesn't want you sick. He doesn't want you poor. He wants you blessed. What parent wants their children sick and poor? A sick parent.
Yes.
A sick parent. Amen. So he's not asking God in this prayer. This is a prayer that we pray or a confession that we make. He's not asking God to do anything for them. He's not asking him to give them anything. He's just asking God to show them what they already have. And he tells us in verses 18 and 19 the types of things that he wants us to know. He wants us to know who we are. He wants us to know what we have. He wants us to know what we can do as believers in Christ. He wants us to know that. But he says we have to be enlightened. We have to have a revelation. We have to receive something from God to see that. So when the eyes of our heart are enlightened, we call that revelation. And being able to see requires light. Amen? I was thinking about, what if somebody blindfolded you and led you into a room that was pitch black? You guess it wouldn't even matter if you had the blindfold on, but you were led into a room that was pitch black and seated there, and you have absolutely no idea what's around you in that room. It could be dangerous. There could be all kinds of things in that room that because there's no light, you have no clue that they're present. But when even the smallest amount of light can start shedding light on what's there. And that's what happens when revelation comes to us. We begin to see people that don't want to accept these truths, they're lacking in revelation. They're dark. There's darkness there. There's blindness there. And that's not an excuse. That's why Paul made this. He says, I do not cease to pray this way for you. But I'm going to tell you something, that just praying this prayer is not going to cause revelation to come. There's people that confess this every day and they're waiting for all this light. They're waiting for all this revelation. That alone is not. Now, prayer's good. Prayer's wonderful. But that alone is not going to cause it to come. The Bible tells it how it's going to come. In Psalms, it tells us that the entrance of God's Word is what brings light. So it's prayer, but it's coupled with the Word. Amen? So with light comes sight. We're able to see the things that already belong to us, that have already been given to us. And then we can begin thanking Him for what He's already given us and who we are, what we have, and what we can do. Colossians 2:10 says, that you are complete in Him. The word complete means you are filled, supplied abundantly with something. We are complete. We are fully furnished in God. There isn't anything we're lacking. And yet sometimes our prayers reveal unbelief in that area. We're asking God to give to us or to do for us things that already belong to us in Christ. And really what the problem is we just need to go on a discovery mission. Our job is to discover what belongs to us. And then thank God for the light to really, truly. And I'm not just talking about head knowledge, because everybody here could tell us they know that it's God's will to heal them. They know it's God's will to prosper them. And yet we're not experiencing that in its fullness. Because sight takes light. Being able to see it takes light to be able to see it. Sight always requires light. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. That's why, you know, when you bow your head in prayer, that's because that's all you have to do. It's right there. The kingdom of God is within you. Amen. You don't need to, oh God, pour out your blessings upon us. Seriously, I don't mean to sound like we're cruel or mean, but we have a tough time keeping a straight face when we hear that. Oh God, just come and pour out your blessings upon us. It's like the blessings are in you. And if they're going to get poured out, it's coming through you. Amen. So what's required? There's some spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. And there needs to be a balance in our spiritual disciplines. The other day in my morning devotions, I just heard this, balance, balance, balance. Some people spend all their time praying. Praying for light, praying for light. You know, you're not going to get light for praying for light any more than when we pray for somebody to get saved. If we don't share the gospel with them, they're not getting saved. Prayer is not going to save people. Prayer might position people to share the gospel with that person you're standing for, but your prayers alone are not going to save them. There has to be some other action. So there's prayer, but then there's also the word. Amen. Psalm 119, I mentioned this already. Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, the entrance of your words. Give light and give understanding to the simple. The word entrance there means opening or doorway. God's word is the doorway that light comes through.
Yes.
If we never spend time in God's word, there's no way we're going to get light. You have to spend time in the word of God. Light comes through God's word. And it might not come right now, but it will come. The more time, again, remember Mark 4:24, the degree of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the amount of virtue, knowledge, and experience that comes back to you. If you're willing to spend time meditating in the Word, pondering the Word, poring over the Word, you'll get back what you put into it. Amen. So it's the Word, it's prayer, it's sitting under teaching, finding people whose teaching you enjoy. Amen. But even that, you could get inspired by a message your pastor preaches on a Sunday morning. But you know what? He mined for that. He went panning for gold for that. He's the one who got that inspiration. All we're getting is we're just getting inspired by his inspiration. Now we know, hey, there's a place I can go to pan for gold too. And we just go there and we do what he did and we can get that inspiration. But just what he just living off of a Sunday sermon isn't enough. Because it doesn't belong to me, it belongs to him. It's meant to draw us to the same place he panned for gold. So we can just go pan too. Amen? I'm sure there's a whole message there. The other thing I was thinking about, I know my time's running out, I'm almost done, so don't get nervous. But I know you all look, Kevin, you look really nervous back there. That was for you. Nervous in the service. Another one I was thinking about was, how many of you have ever gone out looking for the winter medallion or winter carnival medallion? Are we the only two people, Kevin, you have? Well, years ago when we were young, there was a few members in my family, an older sister and an older brother, that this is a big deal. I know this is way back. It's probably back in the, 70s, 80s maybe, that we would do this. And we would get up in the morning. This was before we had the internet. We didn't have the things available to us, obviously. But we would get up in the morning and we would get a hold of a St. Paul paper, the Dispatch. And, of course, right on the very top of that section of the paper would be today's clue. And so we had all those clues laid out. And we would, now the clues didn't say go to thus and such a place and tell you exactly where it was. It was a riddle. It was kind of a riddle, I guess. I mean, if nobody found it by at the very end, they would actually tell you exactly where it was. You know, lucky person that got there first. But we would pore over that newspaper. We would pore over those clues. We would spend time talking to one another, trying to decipher what these clues meant. It was fun. It was really fun to do. And then we'd launch out, and usually we did it at night because we all worked during the day, and it would be like 30 below zero. It was never failed. It never failed that we would go when it was super cold, you know, bitter January or February, whenever that is in Minnesota. And we would do that just to find that medallion, which was worth a few thousand dollars, I think. Now I think it's $10,000 maybe, but it was a few thousand dollars. Now, what if we were willing to do that with the Word? What if we were willing to go into the Word knowing that there's treasure there?
Yes.
That if we would just spend the time poring over that. You know, in Proverbs it tells us God gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes understanding. But it tells you have to set your heart for that.
Yep.
You have to seek it. So what if we were willing to spend time in God's Word regarding these precious promises that belong to us, these things that belong to us? What if we were willing to spend that type of effort in the Word? Now, I'm not talking about works, okay? So sometimes people just get right away, they start thinking works, works, works. I'm not talking about works. I'm just talking about spiritual disciplines and finding the balance in spiritual disciplines. As your prayer should be without ceasing. So as you're reading the Word, you're praying and you're communing with God about what you're reading, and God begins to open things up to you. Light begins to come. And you begin to see things that you maybe haven't seen before. I love that. I love seeing things that I haven't seen before. I love that about God's Word. It's so full of richness. So, but are you willing to do that? If you know you're not experiencing healing or health, divine health means you're walking in the health of God, the life of God. You're walking in that. Are we willing to spend the time to go after what we know belongs to us to get the light, the sight that we need? You get to a point where that is just a done deal for you. It's established. It's real. It's just real. We're not talking about this. We're talking about this. There's a big difference. And that's what we should spend all our time on, is acquiring the wisdom and the understanding of what we know. Amen? If I do that too hard, I might fall over. And then there's sitting under this anointed teaching and preachers, but then there's being just a doer of the Word of God. Amen? Just be a doer of what you've heard and what you've seen in the Word. Just do it. You know, God doesn't have us do things to hurt us. He has us do things because he wants to know that we trust him. Why do we give? Because we trust God. Because we honor God. We give because we trust God. We'll do what he says, too. I mean, we just love to do it anyway, but God, we trust God. Any of the things that the Word tells us to do, it requires a degree of trust from you. Excuse me. But there, I'm going to close just with this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Excuse me. Why? Some people might still say, well, why? It doesn't really matter to me if I ever live in these great blessings, this how blessed we are. It doesn't really matter. We had somebody tell us years ago that made a fairly good amount of money at their job. So I make enough. It's enough. And Pastor challenged him right away, you selfish thing. You selfish thing. Again, Patty Dunnick wouldn't have to be sending out emails like that if the body of Christ didn't have that it's enough mentality. If you don't want it for you, then do it for somebody else. Do it for the Patty Dunnicks and the... We give to like 20, I forget how many it is because I do it every month, but I do it in groups. We give to over 20 different missionaries and ministries as a church. And we give to some widows. We're going to keep ramping this up as we grow as a church. We care about that. So if It's not that we want more for us. We want more to be able to bless God. Amen? So it's a responsibility. It's an issue of being a steward of the blessings that God has given us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So the mindset behind being blessed beyond measure is to be a steward with it, to be used by God to be a blessing to other people, blessing people with healing, blessing people with encouragement. If God's given you the ability to encourage and exhort people, that's a gift. Use it. Be a blessing to people. Healing. It's amazing when you have a healing testimony how that opens doors for you to speak to other people about it. People listen. They want to listen to somebody who's experienced the healing power of God. And it says in Romans, my very final verse here, Romans chapter 8, verse 19, it says that the earnest expectation of the creature, it's talking about the created world, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Yes. The world around us is waiting for us to step into this. They're waiting for it. It's waiting for it. The people at your job, they may not know it yet, but they're waiting for you to walk in the fullness of God, to walk in the promises that belong to you. The Passion says the entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. That's not just talking about heaven, what's coming out there. That's talking about right now. Being the person that God can use to stand in a multitude of people and have the healing power of God emanate to encompass that whole group of people, to where whole huge masses of people can be healed spontaneously, simultaneously. Amen? Is that beyond anyone here? No, because Jesus said that's what belonged to us. They're waiting. They're waiting for us. So it's our responsibility. It's not about being selfish or about being materialistic or greedy or any of those things. It's about being someone who God can use to affect others and having the goods to be able to dispense to them. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much for your plan for the body. Father, we know you have so much more in store for us. There's so many things we've never seen, never even occurred to us that belong to us. Father, thank you. First of all, thank you for providing such a rich inheritance for us. Thank you for adopting us into your kingdom. Thank you that we are one with Christ and that in him, every promise is yes. Every promise is amen. Thank you, Father God. If there's stinking thinking, if we have some stinking thinking, old doubt, unbelief, traditions and doctrines of men that are binding us and clouding us, that are is like a veil over our eyes, keeping us from seeing these truths, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your word to break through that. Thank you, Father, for the light to come and for our eyes to be opened to see what we need to see so that we can be who you intended for us to be, children of a kingdom who are enjoying the kingdom but also sharing the kingdom with the world that surrounds them. So thank you, Father God. We thank you for the blessings you've already bestowed on us. And Father, we can set our determination from this point forward to be more disciplined in our spiritual life, to seek your word, to seek you in prayer, to spend time sitting at the feet of anointed teaching, to enjoy all of those things, but also to be doers of what we know. We just thank you for it, Lord.